The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles and meet me in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. You know that we are in the midst of a study of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. We are trying to uncover in this series what God says about men and women. What is biblical masculinity and what is biblical femininity? 3 weeks ago, we began our short, well, not so short, our lengthy series on this short book, Titus, just 3 chapters, 700 words in the original language. It is one of those books that is packed with practical instructions. And we're going to be very practical over the next few weeks. We love doctrine and theology and good, sound doctrine. And we're going to go back to the book of John for that. And yet, this is one of those books that is intensely practical and intensely instructive for us on the issue of masculinity and femininity. This is an important issue because, as we've been saying over the last few weeks, there is an attack in our society upon masculinity and femininity. Our culture is increasingly confused about this very important issue. And so we're trying to discern, what does God say about the role of a man, the role of a woman, the mark of a godly man, and the mark of a godly woman? And if you were here last week, we began by asking ourselves the question, what is a real man? It's a good question to ask. What are the marks of true masculinity? Since last week, I've looked up a number of things, and I found some other marks of real manhood, some of which I agree with, some of which I don't. Let me share some of these with you. Real men grill. To that one, I could say amen. Real men know how to work their grill. Real men play rugby. I've never played rugby. My roommate in college played rugby, had his ear torn half off in a rugby match. That's a pretty manly thing. Real men play rugby. Real men are hunters. Real men know how to hunt and bag their own food. That's a good thing. That's a manly thing. But let me share some of the ones that I found that I happen to disagree with. Real men do yoga. No offense to those of you who do, but real men apparently do yoga. Real men wear kilts. No offense if you're Scottish, but I don't understand the kilt thing. Real men don't apologize, which certainly we do not agree with. And real men eat tofu. And I just can't share the love of tofu. Are those really true? Are those the real marks of what make a real man? And some of these are humorous and we laugh at some of these, but it highlights the issue before us that there is a crisis today in our society about what makes a man a man. And as we said last week, this confusion has permeated the church. We're not immune from this confusion. In fact, it has infiltrated the church, and biblical masculinity is not in good health today in the church. Men who understand and men who model biblical manhood are becoming increasingly rare in the church today. Ladies, we'll get to you in a few weeks, but today we're going to focus in on the men. And I gave you some symptoms last week of the fact that there is a crisis in the church. And I gave you one extreme last week. It's called the feminization of the church. And by that, I don't mean to be derogatory towards women. Women have a crucial role in the church, a vital role in the body of Christ. They have gifts to offer the body of Christ and ways that they encourage the saints in the body of Christ. And so by that, we don't mean that women don't have a role in the church. But what we mean when we say that the church has become feminized is that the feminist movement has wreaked havoc on the church. It's meant to describe the fact that biblical masculinity no longer characterizes the church in many places. I gave you some examples of that. The ordination of women. Worship music that has become emotional. Even sensual in some cases. Speaking of loving Christ and touching Christ and dancing with Christ. preaching, which has become feminized, in that truth is watered down and has been replaced with pep talks where we stimulate one another and encourage each other and try and care for one another through relational kind of language, and yet we forsake biblical truth. That is one extreme. One extreme of how the feminization of the church has caused there to be a crisis of biblical masculinity within the body of Christ. Let me give you another extreme this morning. On the one hand, we have men who are failing to be men. On the other hand, some men on the far extreme are trying to recover from this feminization of the church and have gone way too far, becoming crude and obnoxious. This is within the church. I was reading an article this week in the LA Times from almost a year ago. The title said this: Manliness is Next to Godliness. Subtitled, Seeking to Recapture a Masculine Christianity. This is about God-men meetings. Have you heard about these? They call these meetings and events promise keepers that push the edge. The premise of these events is that stereotypical Christian nice guys are not biblical. And so they purpose in these events to reassert masculinity within a church structure that has been weakened by feminization. And it's a Christian movement that they say, let's guys be guys. Let me give you some examples. The meeting starts with a band singing a song called Testosterone High. Forget the yin, forget the yang, I'll take the boom and the bang, give me another dose of testosterone. The article says this, quote, this wasn't your daddy's religious revival. Last Saturday morning, 200 Christian men gathered in a downtown warehouse in Nashville for a day-long spiritual extravaganza. Inside, strobe lights flashed and tracks by The Killers, the name of the band, thumped from speakers stacked on either side of a stage. Four large video screens showed clips of karate fights, car chases, and movie-style stunts. The music lowered and Christian comedian Brad Stein appeared. With his rat-a-tat delivery and aggressive style, Stein quickly whipped the crowd into chorus of amens by cussing and urging the men there to cuss also. End quote. This movement is built on a book by Paul Coughlin called No More Christian Nice Guy. Stein, the founder of this movement, argues that the genteel facade of a Christian nice guy inhibits introspection and substitutes cliches for spiritual growth, and his attempt in this movement is to encourage men to get real by cussing, using profanity, strobe lights, gross-out pranks, and X-rated talks aimed at men becoming more manly. This is the other extreme. This is the church, friends. This is a movement within the body of Christ. And so on one extreme, we have men who are not being men. On the other extreme, we have men who think that crudeness and being obnoxious and cussing and being rough and aggressive and vulgar and offensive is what it means to be a man. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what is true masculinity? What is real biblical manhood? Because the church obviously hasn't figured this out. If these are the extremes and men in the church are caught in between this confusion and left to wonder, what does it mean to be a man according to Christ? So what do we do? Men, where do you turn? Where do you turn for examples of biblical manhood in our culture, in our church? You got to turn to the Word of God. You got to turn to the Scriptures. And that's what we're doing in Titus chapter 2. We're going back to what God says makes a real man. You remember that in Titus chapter 2, there are a number of different groups that are represented here. Older men, older women, younger men, and then employees and employers. These are the groups of people that comprise the church. And in order for a church to be healthy, these groups of people must understand God's instructions. Let me just briefly review where we've been. In Titus chapter 1, there are instructions for the elders, the leaders, the pastors. In chapter 2, there's instructions for the laity, the people, and the everybody. Chapter 1, it's about the pastors. Chapter 2, it's about the people. And in chapter 1, Paul says to Titus, you've got to have godly men leading the church. You've got to have men who are qualified, men who meet certain qualifications, men who are able then, in verse 9, to hold fast the faithful word and exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. But that's not all you need. In order for a church to be healthy, not only must you have sound doctrine preached by faithful men who are qualified, you must also have healthy people. Men who live what God says, women who live what God says, and you must have both. Let's read again, just by way of reminder, what God says for these various groups of people. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Those verses comprise for us the marks of biblical masculinity and femininity, according to the Apostle Paul. Say, why is this so crucial? I don't want to be redundant, but I want to keep bringing you back to why this is so important. Three purpose clauses. Verse 5, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Why do men need to be men according to God's design and women be women according to God's design? It's so that the word of God may not be dishonored. So that when people hear the word of God, they don't say, I don't believe that because you don't live it. No, the opposite needs to be true. That when they see your life and you say, I've been redeemed, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God, they say, yeah, you are. Because your life shows that you've been redeemed. That the word of God may not be dishonored. Verse 8. Why else is this important? That the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There are people around you who don't know Christ who want to see you fail. They want to see you fall into sin, so they can justify their own sin and their own ungodly choices. But you, when you live a godly life and you fulfill God's design as a man or a woman, you silence the opposition. They have nothing bad to say about you. And then, by God's grace, some of them will come to Christ and be saved. Why else is it important? Verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. The reason we have to be godly men and women according to God's design is because we make God look good, attractive, beautiful, when we fulfill His design for biblical manhood and womanhood. Friends, look up. There is so much more at stake in the issue of masculinity and femininity than just, are you being a nice man or woman? Is your marriage healthy? That's important. Those are important questions to ask. But look what's at stake. The Word of God, the testimony of the Gospel, and God's name Himself is at stake in this issue of manhood and womanhood. So, we want to do at Maranatha what Titus is about. We want to preach sound doctrine by godly men. And we want to call you to a life of sound living. That's our heart here. Because the issue is evangelism. The issue is people coming to Christ. The issue is the Word of God and the glory of God. And all that is at stake in this issue of manhood and womanhood. And the first group of people Paul starts with as the older men. Older men in verse 2. Look what it says again. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. These are the marks of an older, godly man. And as we've said, this refers to men who've approached the ages of late 50s, early 60s. Now, some of you guys came to me and said this week, I'm so glad I'm only 35, I'm only 45. I'm just so glad this doesn't apply to me. Wrong. Someone even said, I'm so glad I'm between the younger men and the older men, so none of this applies to me. And then he said, actually, it all applies to me because I've been the older, younger man, and I need to have demonstrated that, and I'm approaching an older man, and so that applies to me as well. And so maybe these are for the older men, but these are marks of all men who are striving to reach this standard of godliness. And so Paul starts with the older men because it is the older men who need to set the example. It is the older men who need to demonstrate the marks of a godly man. Unfortunately, in many churches, the older men are on the sidelines. Hands are in their pockets. They were once excited about the things of the Lord, not anymore. They were once passionate about Christ, but not anymore. They once served faithfully. They once were the models of faithful service in the body of Christ, giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, earnestly pursuing the things of the Lord. But not anymore. On the sidelines, content to let the younger people serve, content to let the women take the responsibility of leading the church. It's not biblical. It's not God's design for the body of Christ. We need older men who are godly examples, who model for us the marks of what it means to be a real man. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 to 3. I love what David said to his son Solomon as he's about to die. 1 Kings 2, 1 to 3. As David's time to draw to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all you do wherever you turn. Where are the men like that today? Where are the men like that today? Where are the men who are like David saying to the young people in our life, in his life, be strong. Show yourself to be a man. And here's how. You keep the charge of the Lord. You walk in his ways. You keep his statutes. Where are those men today? Those are the kind of men the church needs. Older men who are still walking with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years later. Men who have taken the blows, but are still standing. Men who have endured the hardships and trials of life, but men who are still faithful to Christ. Where are those men? Those men are the true treasure of the church. I had the opportunity yesterday to talk to Kent Hughes. You know him, possibly. He's written Disciplines of a Godly Man, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, Disciplines of a Godly Family, was pastor at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois for a number of years. I was able to interview him on the phone for my dissertation and ask him a number of questions about ministry and preaching. There's a guy. There's a guy who knows what it means to be an older man, who has served faithfully 42 years preaching the Word of God, 42 years faithfully delivering the truths of God, 42 years living a godly life. And I hung up the phone and I said, there's a guy I want to be like. There's a man who I want to be like. Men, that's my heart for you. That as we grow older, that as we become follically challenged, as we grow wider, that we would be the kind of men that Paul speaks of here in Titus chapter 2. Many of you men are doing a great job. You are being these kind of men. You're on the pathway to being a Titus 2 older man. Continue. Some of you have grown apathetic, though. Some of you older men are content to be that man on the sideline. The man content to just let other people serve. You've grown indifferent. You've grown callous. You've grown apathetic. You've relegated your role of leadership in your family or your church to others. You've allowed sin to creep into your heart. You no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. And for you, I want to speak to you this morning. It's time to get serious about the things of the Lord. My prayer is that as we continue to go through this amazing section of Scripture, that God's Word will grip your heart. And you will say, I'm not been this kind of man. And you repent and you say, today is the day. You drive a stake in the ground and you say, today is the day that I'm going to make progress in the strength of God and the grace of God for the glory of God. Guys, I know this is convicting stuff. It is. It is challenging stuff. And a number of you said, man, Todd, last week was painful. That's okay. Because we need to be rebuked, we need to be confronted, we need to be corrected. And even though we want to run from these things because it is painful, we have to allow God's Word to continue to instruct us and teach us. And I'm preaching to myself too. You know, it's like working out. You got to put those little tears in your muscles, those little micro tears that make that muscle grow bigger and stronger. And that's what we're doing in this Titus 2 series. We're kind of flexing our muscles through this with little micro tears as the Word of God comes and confronts us. But that's good because it makes us more like Christ. So what does it mean to be a real man? What does it mean to be a real man according to God's design? Look in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate. They're to be temperate, which we said means to be not drunk, to be sober, to be those whose lives are free from excess. And we said that in its base form, it does mean to be without drunkenness, but it also refers more broadly to a life of temperance, a life of soberness, a self-controlled man who is restrained and not giving in to the life of excess. We said last week that this kind of man is a dignified man. He is a man who is worthy of respect. His life is dignified. It's venerable. It's noble. It is honorable. There is a seriousness to the man of God. Doesn't mean he can't laugh. He can. But it means that he's serious about the right things. Today we want to look at what it means to be sensible. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. So men, this is what God calls you to be. Ladies, this is how to pray for your husband. Young ladies, this is the kind of man to pursue. So let's look at this. Titus chapter 2. Older men are to be sensible. The New International Version says self-controlled. The American Standard Version says sober-minded, which refers to being clear in mind. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, speaking of an elder, uses the same word and defines it as prudent. So this man is the man who is sober, who's serious, who's self-controlled, who's sober-minded. He is clear in his mind. He's prudent in his behavior. The word sensible comes from the compound word, the first word, which means to save, and the second word, which means the mind. It literally means to save the mind. And it refers to the man who is clear in his thinking, who is sober-minded, who is mentally healthy. His desires are not out of control. His habits are not out of control. His lifestyle is moderate. He exercises self-control. This is the kind of man who has discernment. He has discretion. The years of walking with the Lord have taught him what is most important in life. He is sensible. His decisions are wise. He is sound in judgment and sound in his thinking. This is one of Paul's favorite words. And you'll find it amazing that six times in this book alone, within one or two chapters, he uses this word. And I want to show you these. Looking back in chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking of the elder, it says that he is to be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. So elders, you are to be sensible, a man who's sound in judgment, who's clear-headed, who is sober-minded. Chapter 2, verse 2, speaking of the older men, as we've just seen, they're to be sensible. The older women, verse 4, says they are to encourage the young women. The word encourage, or the NIV, says train. That word is the word to be sensible. So, older women, you are to be those who are sensible as well. Young women are to be this. Look at verse 5. To be sensible. Young men, this is for you. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And frankly, this is a quality for everybody. Look down at verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. So six times within one or two chapters, Paul says to Titus, this quality must mark you. And it refers to everybody, older men, older women, younger women, and everybody. This is one of those cardinal virtues of the Christian life. Sensibility, clear-headedness, wise thinking. Let me give you an illustration of what it doesn't mean. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Hold your finger in Titus. Go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is the story about the man from Gerasene who had a demon. Look at verse 2. When Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. This man lived in the graveyard. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. This man was so strong. The demons made him so strong that they tried to bind him with chains, and this man threw him off. He could not be bound, verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. These demons had taken control of this man's life. He could not be subdued. He was out of control. Verse 5, constantly day and night among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying and gashing himself with stones. This man would take rocks and just pound himself with stones. Verse 6, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying it out in a loud voice, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. And Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion. This is the demon speaking in him. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And there was a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside. And they entreated him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea. Verse 14 says, all the people came to see what had happened. And verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. That's the same word. The man who had left, who had had the legion, and they became frightened. So here was a man who was out of control, gashing himself, so strong he could burst chains. Out of control. And Jesus cast those demons out. And they come and they see this man in his right mind, in his sensible mind, in his clear thinking mind, in his discerning mind. Another place this word is used, Romans 12, verse 3. Paul says to the Romans, "For through the grace given to me, I say to you, every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure." Paul says to the Romans, you've got to have sound judgment. You've got to have clear thinking. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't think of yourself as something that you're not. Be humble. One other place this word sensible is used is in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline," which is the word sensible. Paul says to Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Be a man who is a man of power and love and sensibility. So if you're a fearful person, the antidote to your fear, your timidity, is to be sensible. So you put all this together. What is this kind of man? He's the clear-headed man, a wise man, a man who's sensible and sober in his thinking. He doesn't allow his emotions, his desires, his lusts, his thoughts, his expectations, his hopes, his anger control him. This man is alert, spiritually navigating his life by the Word of God. He's controlled by the Spirit of God. This is the kind of man that we're talking about. The opposite of this kind of man is the unreasonable man. The man who can't be reasoned with. The man who's just unwise in his decisions. He doesn't think straight. He's not clear-headed. These are the hardest men to shepherd. You see, if you're not temperate, we can help you with that. We can help you be more sober in your life, and we can help you be more temperate. And if you're not dignified, you know, if you don't take a shower, and you know, we can help you with that. We can help you kind of dress and match your clothes, and you know, we can help you be dignified. But if you have a man who's not sensible, this is the most difficult man to shepherd. You can't be reasoned with. These are the kind of men that were on the island of Crete. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" The men on the island of Crete were by nature unreasonable, lacking sense. When they got saved and came into the church, the same thing characterized them. And so Paul says to Titus, you've got to teach these older men to be sensible, to be models for the younger men. So this was a major problem on the island of Crete. And listen, it is a major problem today. So many men lack sensibility. Men who hit midlife and leave their wife for a younger woman. That doesn't make sense. Men who are caught up in addictive habits. They got to have their car or their toy or their nice house. There's greed, there's idolatry in their heart that's taking root and it's driving them to be insensible. Men who accumulate debt. They go over their budget and they say, "That's okay, I'll just trust the Lord." That doesn't make sense. Men who waste their life on worthless things. Men who watch TV over and over. How are the men on TV portrayed, by the way? Deadbeats. Couch potatoes. Right? Losers. No wonder men are turning out that way. That's what they see on TV. The trend in our society is away from sensibility. So I ask the question, where are the men? Where are the sensible men? Where are the men who are going to stand up and say, yeah, that's the direction of our culture and our society, but I refuse to go that way. I want to be a man who bucks the trends and live a life of sensibility and soberness and temperateness and dignity. Where are those men? I was reading this week in a website called Revolution. You know the young people today are recognizing this? The young people, many young people in our culture today are recognizing the generation before them failed. They're not sensible. They're not dignified. And so there's this surge of young people saying, I don't want to turn out like that. Revolution. Here's how they define themselves. A widespread teenage rebellion against the low expectations of an ungodly culture. Ah, that's encouraging, isn't it? To see some young people standing up and saying, I'm not going to give in to these low expectations, this low living. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be a man or a woman, a young man, a young woman who makes a difference for the cause of Christ rather than being apathetic. I found it interesting. Two young ladies, Lori Hainlein, Rebecca Chandler, at ages 19 and 17 respectively, listed what a real man is. These are teenagers. Listen. A real man understands and lives according to the basic purposes for which he was created, to worship, honor, and serve God. A real man values and carefully handles the scriptures. They have scripture for every one of these, by the way. A real man doesn't pride himself on being knowledgeable in the sinful ways of the world. How insightful is that? A 17-year-old saying, I want to be a man, I want to marry a man who is not knowledgeable in the sinful ways of the world. A real man is not embarrassed to worship God and pray in a group. A real man is wise yet humble. A real man takes leadership in a self-sacrificing way. A real man is kind. A real man does not prove himself, but is simply confident as he walks in the fear of the Lord. A real man does not put others down with his actions, attitudes, words, or his strength. A real man treats his sisters and his mother with as much respect as he would treat a prospective wife. That's good. Ladies, you want to know what a future husband's going to treat you like? See how he treats his wife, his mother, and his sisters, rather. A real man values his purity as much as he values a young lady's purity. A real man is not ashamed to identify himself with his family. A real man shows by his actions that he loves children. Guys, when's the last time you changed a diaper? A real man is pleasant and expresses joy rather than feeling that it's masculine to be sullen. A real man can accept correction. A real man understands the value of work and is financially responsible. And the list goes on and on and on. This is a 17-year-old young lady saying, I want to marry a sensible man. Where are those men? Those are the marks of a man that constitutes a healthy church. Guys, let me say it as clear as I can say it. Being sensible is crucial to being a spiritual leader. Being sensible, being self-controlled, being a man who's dignified and temperate is crucial to being a spiritual leader. If you can't control yourself, you can't lead a family. If you can't control yourself and your passions, you cannot be an effective spiritual leader. So, guys, are you sensible? Are you sober-minded? Are you self-controlled? Do you make wise decisions for yourself and your family? You say, how do I know? Let me give you five prescriptions for a life that lacks sense. You want to know what it looks like? Let's come at it from the opposite side. Let's come at it from the opposite perspective. Let's define it negatively and say what it's not so you can see what it should be. All I did here is I went to the book of Proverbs and I looked up the word sense. And I want to give you the list of things that I found out about a young man who lacks sense or an older man that lacks sense. Let me give you five prescriptions for how to live a life without any sensibility. Number one, pursue worthless things. Pursue worthless things. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. You want to be a man who doesn't have much sensibility to yourself? Just pursue worthless things. The word worthless is that which is empty, vain, void, devoid of anything of value. This is the guy who just chases the wind. This is the man who doesn't have much purpose in his life, just kind of bumps along, engages in what is worthless, foolish, of no eternal value. Proverbs 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense. Let me interpret that for you. He finds the greatest fulfillment in what is foolish. You want to be a man who lacks sense? You find joy in what is foolish. Run hard. Give yourself to those things that have no value. You look in our culture and our society, isn't that the case of many men chasing after the wind? I may step on some toes here, but come home from work, guys. Go sit in your favorite chair, grab the remote, and it's on for the next 8 hours. Day after day after day after day. ESPN. There's no other channel on your TV. Don't get me wrong. I love sports. I love watching football. Sunday night football. The Lions. The Lions are winning this year. That's a miracle. You got to watch the Lions. But guys, day after day after day after day, come on. Others of you, it's just junk on television. I picked on The Office last week. I'm going to pick on another one. Desperate Housewives. Guys, I hope you don't watch that. Ladies, I hope you don't watch it either. It's trash. And if you're filling your mind with that stuff, you can't be a sensible man. You say, you're just being legalistic. No, I'm not. When you get to heaven and you stand before God and he says, what have you done for my life, for your life, with your life, for me? And you say, wow, I followed the Lions. I got caught up in every show. I cut my grass. It's worthless. It's foolish. Men, you want to be sensible? Refuse to fritter your life away on what is nonsense, what is foolish, what is worthless. Put your newspaper down. Turn off the television. Read a chapter in your Bible. Get in a small group of men. Go to Iron Man. Get in some fellowship with some other men where you're encouraging each other in spiritual things. Young guys, high schoolers, as I said last week, you don't just wake up one day and be sensible. You don't wake up at 49 and a half and you become sensible. This is for you, and it starts today. It starts now as a young man. Begin laying the foundations now to be this kind of man. Let me read you a quote from J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he says. Let us ask any faithful minister of the gospel who are the most negligent about using the means of grace, the most irregular about Sunday services, the most difficult to draw to weekly studies and prayer meetings, the most inattentive under preaching at all times. Depend on it, his answer will always be the young men. Let us ask the parents in any church who in their families give them the most pain and trouble, who needs the most watchfulness and most often disturb and disappoint them, who are the first to be led away from what is right and the last to remember cautions and good advice, who most frequently break out in open sin, disgrace the family name, make their friends unhappy, embitter the old age of their relatives, and bring down gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Depend on it, the answer will be the young men. End quote. Guys, start today. Start today by being the kind of man who says, I'm not going to give myself to what is worthless, what is foolish. Number two, how else can you lack sense? Not only pursue what is worthless, but number two, be controlled by anger. Be an angry man. Okay, be a man who just flips your lid. Proverbs 19, verse 11, a man's discretion or a man's sense makes him slow to anger. The sensible man is slow to anger. The sensible man is a man who's controlled in his emotions and his anger. He's not a man who erupts in his temper. Not the man lacking sense, though. Proverbs 14:29, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. He who has a short fuse is a foolish man. Someone has said that when you fly off the handle, seldom is there a good landing. It's true. When you fly off the handle, seldom is there a good landing. And the man who lacks sense is the man whose anger is out of control. It's controlling him. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You want to be a sensible man? You control your anger. You don't erupt. But the man lacking sense can't do that. He's angry. Flies off the handle. Not walking in the spirit. Guys, are you angry? How do you display your anger? You get angry with your wife? You get angry with your kids? Let's call it what it is. If you're a hothead, Scripture says you're a fool. And if you want to be a man who lacks sense, just keep flying off the handle. Number three. Not only pursue worthless things and not only lose your temper, but number three, engage in immorality. You want to be a man who lacks sense? Be a man who engages in immorality. Proverbs 6, verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself in doing so. Let me read you the verses that come before that. Proverbs 6, verses 25 to 29. Listen to what it says. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Gentlemen, listen. If you flirt with immorality, Scripture says you're nothing better than a loaf of bread. When's the last time you saw a loaf of bread do something significant? It does nothing. It's insignificant. And that's his point, is if you flirt with immorality, you will be a man who's heaping fire in your lap, and you will be burned. The man who lacks sense doesn't recognize the high cost of low living. The man who flirts with immorality, according to Proverbs, is on a dead-end street. It devastates his emotions, his marriage, his own body, his friendship, his relationships. The man lacking sense does not understand that immorality is sugar-coated poison. Oh, it looks good. Oh, it looks wonderful. It'll satisfy for just a little bit. And when you take it in, it turns to poison. Proverbs 7, verse 7, I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. And then it goes on to say this in verses 22 to 23 of Proverbs 7. Suddenly he follows her. This is the story of the adulteress, the woman who is seductive and tempts him and seduces him. Suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. You know, sometimes I wonder, I hear about these men committing adultery, leaving their wives, forsaking their marriage, committing adultery, and I wonder what would happen if you could show them the video of their life after that event. I guarantee you there'd be remorse, regret. If you're a married man, men, recognize that if you commit adultery, you have lost all sense. All sense. If you forsake the covenant of marriage with your wife and you break what God has joined together through adultery, you have lost your mind. You say, I don't do that. I don't do that. Maybe not, but do you entertain lustful thoughts? Do you surf the web Do you look for those places to entertain those thoughts in your mind? Solomon says, if you are, you lack sense. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Run away. Fugo. Where we get the word fugitive. You've seen the movie. What's he doing at the beginning? He is running like the wind. You be a fugitive. You run as fast as you can and get away as fast as you can from immorality. Older men, come on men, let's set the example. Men are falling left and right in this area. Older men, give the young men an example. Give the young men an example of faithfulness to your wife, of integrity to your wife, of purity with your wife. Young men, some of you guys are flirting with it at school, at work, on the internet. Nobody knows, but you know. And God knows. And Solomon says, if you're entertaining those things, you are a fool. Number four. How else can you be a man who lacks sense? Be a sluggard. We talked about this a little bit last week, but let me just quickly reference it. Be a sluggard. Be lazy. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. He says, I saw a man who had no sense, who was completely insensible. Here was the man who was lazy, sluggard, just kind of lounging around. You want to be a man who lacks sense? Be lazy. You grow up being lazy. You grow up without a good work ethic. Be the kind of man who just kind of lounges around. You will be insensible. Number five. How else do you lack sense? You reject instruction and correction. Reject instruction and correction. Proverbs 15:5. He who regards reproof is sensible. The kind of man who welcomes reproof and correction in his life is the man who is sensible. The man who welcomes that says, keep me accountable, keep me holy, keep me from falling into sin. That kind of man is sensible. But the fool, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The man who lacks sense is not open to correction. He's unpersuadable. He can't be reasoned with. He won't listen to people when they come to him. And frankly, in ministry, these are the most difficult people. You come with the scriptures and you say, brother, sister, I love you so much and I'm coming in love. Please understand what the scripture says about your situation. Let me read it for you. And they say, no thanks. They have excuse. They justify their disobedience. You know, I'd have more respect for them if they say this. I just want to sin. I'd have more respect for them because they're at least being honest. I understand what it says, but, you know, I just want to sin. I just want to experience the full event, the full effect of my depravity. They justify it. They reason their way out of it. They justify their disobedience. You want to be a man who lacks sense? Be a man who rejects correction, rejects reproof, rejects correction and instruction in your life. If you want to be a man who's sensible, you do the opposite of all those things. You engage in what is fruitful for eternity. You keep short accounts of your sin. You invite correction into your life. You be a man who works hard for the cause of Christ. I say, well, how do you do all that? We've got to wrap it up. Number one, you hide God's word in your heart. You hide God's word in your heart. The word of God is better than your own opinions. Hide God's word in your heart. Number two, control your thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You hide the word of God in your heart. You let it train your heart. And then you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Number three, confess idols of your heart. Confess the idols of your heart. If there are idols in your heart that are causing you to be insensible, then you've got to confess those, repent of those. James 4 says it's those things that wage war in your members. Where are the men? Where are the men who will stand up and say, I'm going to be temperate, dignified, sensible, because there's young men who are watching me. And more importantly, the gospel's at stake, the word of God is at stake, and the cause of Christ is at stake. Where are the men who will say that? Ladies, pray for your husband to be this kind of man. Young women, look for this kind of man. Don't settle. You pray that God will bring you a sensible, temperate, dignified man who will shepherd you and lead your family.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.